Good evening. It's great to see everyone here tonight. As Jerry was praying earlier this evening, he was praying for our country, and I believe Mr. Al is praying for this too as well, just for our country, to turn back to the Lord, and even for a sense of revival. And received these articles from the Gospel Coalition, and in a collection of articles, one of the editors' bid was a top 10 theological articles from 2024. And two of those articles really stood out to me. One of them was talking about how there was a 22% increase in Bible sales this year. And they believe that most of those Bible sales are to people who are not Christians or people who are curious about faith and spirituality. They believe that's where a lot of that growth in the sale of Bibles has happened. And then over the course of this past year, I know I've seen this on my social media feeds and things, there have been several large university, state college campuses where there have been a lot of students getting saved and baptized. And so let's pray for that. You know, God is a great God. And I think sometimes we get a little lackadaisical, lacking faith. I'm speaking of myself, you know, even apathetic. There's not going to be a revival, but if we think and behave and have a lack of faith like that, it's not going to happen. But let's be praying that the Lord is working our hearts and lives, that we'd be willing to confess, to repent of sin, to boldly share the gospel, especially at this Christmas season time. So appreciate you, man, praying for that and how that prompted me in my thinking. But tonight, we're going to continue in our study of angels and demons. Tonight we're going to be highlighting the relationship of angels to man. We began the discussion with the existence of angels, saw how there are more than 300 references to angels in the Bible. Christ spoke them into existence, and they exist for His glory. Our second study centered on the classification of angels. The two classes, good and evil angels, who obeyed, and angels who rebelled against God and who fell from heaven. Next, we consider the nature of good angels. They are created spiritual beings, higher than humans, but with intellect, emotion, and will like us. In our fourth study, we discovered that angels are primarily ministers of God's providence. They serve His glory and benefit of His people, and from leading worship to communicating truth to protecting believers to judging nations. Then we focused on the nature of evil angels. Pride was born in Satan's heart, and it spread to infect a third of the angels. They became demons, losing their privileged position, and their choice to rebel was final, and they are doomed forever. Last week in our sixth study, we investigated the activity of evil angels. We looked at five spheres of demonic activity in relation to Satan, God, history, truth, and people. And ultimately, Pastor Dan wrapped up this last week reminding us of this very important truth. Satan has a lot of impact and influence on the world, but ultimately we're reminded that Satan and the demons are great, but Christ is greater. He is infinitely greater. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And this week we'll be studying the relationship of angels to man. First, we'll look at our relationship to good angels, and then second, we will look at our relationship to evil angels. And most of this focus is going to focus on how angels relate to man, and specifically us as Christians. We're going to kind of focus and lean a lot more towards that direction of looking at that relationship. So the first thing we see tonight is our relationship to good angels. And so in our relationship to good angels, the first thing we see is that angels demonstrate God's love and plan for Christians. Angels demonstrate God's love and plan for Christians. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we see that mankind is made in God's image. But angels are not made in God's image. We're more like God than angels are. Hebrews 2:7 says, You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. But then we know that one day, ultimately, in 1 Corinthians 6:3, we will rule and judge over angels. So if you'll take your Bibles now and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So in verse 4, we see that God did not spare angels when they sinned. And this truth here, we see, you know, we are made in God's image. We see that we are a little lower than angels, but then one day we will judge angels. But then we see here that angels were not granted salvation. When they fell into sin, they fell into sin once and for all. And Pastor Dan talked about this in some of his studies. And in Jude 6, we see in the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept an eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So now, turn me to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Verses 14 through 18. This truth is kind of, today as I was studying it and thinking about it, meditating upon it, I know it was a great encouragement to my heart. Beginning in verse 14 here, it says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he may destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." So back in verse 14 says, "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." As we stop and think about this, when angels followed Satan into his rebellion and they fell forever. There is no chance of redemption. There's no chance of salvation for them. So we are very different from the angels in this regard. So we see, therefore, that God created two groups of intelligent, moral creatures. Among the angels, many sinned, but God decided to redeem none of them. God did not offer them redemption like he did us. Now, among the other group of moral creatures, human beings, we also find that a large number, indeed all of us, have turned away from God. We have sinned, all have sinned and followed short of his glory. As with the angels that sinned, God could have left us go our own way. God could have not redeemed us, just like he chose to not redeem the angels. But God didn't do that. He created us in his image to have a special relationship with him, and he offers us salvation. But he does not offer this to the angels. It would have been a great demonstration of this coming from Wayne Grudem in his commentary systematic theology. He talks about how it would have been a great demonstration of mercy and grace if God had decided to save only 5 human beings out of the whole entire human race. Why is that? Because you and I, as sinners, have rebelled against a pure and a perfect and a holy God. So we rightly deserve death and eternal punishment, separated from God forever in hell. That's what we rightly deserve for who we are and what we've done. But God, if he had decided to save 5 human beings from mankind, that would have been merciful and gracious. The same thing if he had saved 100 people. What an amazing demonstration of mercy and love. But God didn't decide to do that. He decided to redeem out of sinful mankind a great multitude who no man can number. Revelation 5:9 speaks of this multitude that nobody can number, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This isn't just some kind of small amount of mercy and grace that is shown. This is an incalculable mercy and love far beyond our comprehension. It is all undeserved favor. The striking contrast with the fate of the angels and us being able to receive salvation is a stark contrast in that relationship there. The fact that we've been saved from a life of rebellion against God means we are able to sing songs to him for all eternity. This evening, as we are singing, this verse caught my eye in victory in Jesus. In verse 3, towards the end or middle of that verse, it says, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. So in this song, it's talking about how the angels are going to be singing the story of redemption. And they cry out to God every day, holy, holy, holy. But guess what? As they sing about redemption, they can sing about it, but they haven't experienced redemption like you and I have. They haven't been bought out of the slave market of sin and been made children of God like you and I have. So it's a very wonderful and amazing distinction we see between the two of them. Then our second point here is angels prove the unseen spiritual realm is real. So as we think about their relation to us, angels prove to us as people, as human beings, that angels exist in an unseen spiritual realm. In Ephesians 6:12, it tells us we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against rulers, authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So we have this ongoing battle with spiritual forces. We're wrestling with spiritual forces that we cannot see. So if you will take your Bibles and turn me now to 2 Kings. Or actually, just for time's sake, actually, I'm just going to describe it. In 2 Kings, verse 15 through 17, we see the servant Elisha is overwhelmed by the Syrian army. He's completely afraid. But Elisha's servant is completely afraid of the Syrian army as they are surrounded by them on every side. But Elisha prayed to God and said, hey God, allow my servant to be able to see the angels all around him. And his eyes are open. He sees the great forces all around him. Then we also know the story of Balaam and his donkey. He's going down the path and the path gets narrow. He keeps rubbing his foot up against the side of the path. He gets so stubborn that he sits down and he refuses to move. And Balaam's hitting his donkey, yelling at his donkey. And finally, the donkey starts talking to him and Balaam starts talking back to the donkey, which that's still, every time I read that passage, I laugh. I mean, if a donkey starts talking to me, I don't know that I'm going to start talking back to it, but Balaam did. But then in Numbers 22:31, it says, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face. And then, letter C there, we see that angels show us how to worship. We've examined this verse many times throughout this study, but in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, the angels cry out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Then in Revelation 5, verses 11 and 12, it says, then I looked and heard around the throne and living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. We learn how to worship and we see how to worship from the angels. And then letter D, we see we should be conscious of the angels in our day-to-day life. A few weeks back, Pastor Dan asked the question, do we see or do we have guardian angels in our lives? And as best as I can remember and from my notes and study of the word here. Hopefully Dan doesn't give me weird looks. Hopefully I don't get anything wrong. But he left us with the inkling that that could very well be possible. If we don't have a personal guardian angel, at the very least, it's clear throughout Scripture that angels are watching over us. They are protecting us at different times and in different ways. And we know that there are many, many different angels. Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent to serve for our sake of those who are to inherit salvation? And the next point that we see here is that angels among us are among us ministering to us as Christians. This also means they are watching over us. So as angels go throughout their lives, as we go throughout our lives, they're unseen, we cannot see them, but they are watching us. Which, to be honest, as I thought about that, that's kind of a little creepy. But I think it's a good and a healthy thing because, right, we always know that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, that God is everywhere present. God is with us. Angels are not everywhere present, but angels are present, and they are all over the place. So they're watching us. They're watching us in our obedience as we obey the Lord, as we serve the Lord, we follow Him. But they're also watching us in our disobedience. They may be some of the ones who see our secret sins that we think will impact and grieve no one. It often could potentially grieve them. And then let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. It says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." This is a verse that's always special to me. I remember my mom speaking of this verse quite often to me as a kid growing up, and she'd be always like, "You never know when you might run into an angel, and so you always need to be making sure that you're living as you should and looking to serve and to love others." And that's what this verse is teaching us. There may be times when angels show up to us in unknown ways to see if we are being hospitable. Are we seeking to love and to serve those around us? And then in Psalm 91, verses 11 through 12, it says, "For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Again, this verse makes it absolutely clear that we have angels watching over us, protecting us, guarding us. So are there times in our lives when an angel steps in to keep us safe from physical danger? It's very possible. It probably happens and we don't know about it, and we may never know about it. When we're going down the interstate and all of a sudden a car swerves out of the way to keep from hitting us, is it an angel? Is it something else? We may not know, but definitely it's possible that God is stepping in through His angels and watching over us. We see this happen all throughout Scripture. Daniel in the lion's den, he shuts the mouths of the lions. The angels shut the mouths of the lions. Angels delivered the apostles from prison in Acts chapter 5. The apostles are in prison for sharing the gospel, and the angels come and let them out. Peter is delivered from prison in Acts chapter 12 as he's in the trance there, and the angel leads him out of jail. And angels minister to Jesus in the wilderness after His time of temptation. So yes, angels minister to us, they serve us, and they meet our needs. So do we have a guardian angel? We don't know that for sure, but it's very likely that angels are involved in our lives at many different points in times. As I was thinking about this and studying this today, I have been in youth ministry for 18 years, 18 and a half, 19 years. I've gone on probably 18, 19, 20 mission trips. And all those mission trips, we've never had a major accident, a major injury, anything like that happen to us. And I honestly, looking back, think that that is, and believe wholeheartedly, that's God and His care, as the church has prayed for His people, has stepped in and kept us safe, allowed things to go well when you're in another country and you're going through customs and getting visas and all the things that could go wrong, that could go haywire. Is God there? Are His angels there helping? I think that that is very, very likely that God is stepping in and doing that. And then we see we should demonstrate caution in our relationship to angels, even good angels. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." So we see here, if an angel were to ever come to us and preach a gospel that is contrary to what Scripture teaches, what the truth of God's Word teaches, we need to be suspicious of that. And why can this happen? How can this happen? In 2 Corinthians 11:14, we see that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So there is deceit and deception that could be involved from Satan, one of his demons, seeking to lead us astray. In Colossians 2:8 talks about, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels," going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. We are not to listen to angels that may come along and try to deceive us and to get us to worship angels or give us any kind of message that is not from God. And then our second point tonight, our relationship to evil angels. Our relationship to evil angels. If you guys will take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 18, it says, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her.' And it came out of her that very hour." So here we see our relationship to evil angels, and specifically in regard to proclaiming the gospel. So are Satan and his evil angels, the evil forces, actively at work against us as we seek to proclaim the gospel? Yes, we see that throughout the gospels and even on into Acts. And that's why Romans 1:16 tells us, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Why do I say all this and bring this up? Because there are some Christians today who teach about strategic levels of spiritual warfare. And I was in a community where this was taught, and I saw some of the impact and damage it can have. And these Christians teach that we can summon a territorial spirit upon an area to preach the gospel. They even teach that there's a local demonic hierarchy. And even some teach that demons teach new information, new truth, new revelation in these cities, and all this must be overcome. And it can cause a lot of confusion and really be something that causes people to stumble as people are seeking to faithfully proclaim the gospel. And the same is true in regard to personal holiness, growth, and overcoming sinful desires. Throughout Scripture, we see, whether it's the apostles, church leaders, Christians, as they are struggling with sin in their lives, they are not told to cast out a spirit of selfishness or pride or gluttony or adultery, idolatry. They are simply told to put off their old sinful nature and to put on the new nature that they have in Christ, and they are to fight sin. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." So we are to seek to follow Scripture, to fight sin in our lives through the means of the Holy Spirit and prayer and Scripture. We are not to cast out demons of areas where we struggle with sin. And then also in regard to false doctrine, 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, teaching of demons." So again, we talked about this a little bit earlier, but demons definitely promote and teach false doctrine. So we need to be aware of this. And then also in regard to anger, Ephesians 4:26-27 says this, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." We see that anger is a way, an avenue in which Satan and his demons can have a lot of negative influence in our lives. And I know I'm out of time, so I'm going to just take a few more minutes. I'm going to summarize this because I hope it's interesting and of benefit. But a big question is, can Christians be demon possessed? Can Christians be demon possessed? Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology covers this, and he goes to the fact that it really depends on how we define demon possession. And as we think about demon possession, the word demon possessed is actually never even used in Scripture. It speaks of people who have a demon, people who are suffering from demonic influence. It even gives us some of the outworkings and consequences and things we can see that they have a demon. But the word demon possessed is not even, that phrase is not even in Scripture. So when our culture refers to someone who's demon possessed, it typically means this. And this is the definition he gives. And I think it is a good and accurate definition. It says, those who seem to be under demonic attack and have no choice but to succumb to it. They suggest that this person is unable any longer to exercise his or her will and is completely under the domination of the spirit. And he goes on to say, if demon possessed, or if by demon possessed, they mean that a person's will is completely dominated by a demon. So the person has no power left to choose to do right and obey God. Then the answer to whether a Christian could be demon possessed would certainly be no. For scripture guarantees that sin shall have dominion over us since we have been raised with Christ. So a Christian can't be demon possessed in that a demon comes in and controls us and we have no control over ourselves. However, can a Christian come under demonic attack and even influence? I'm going to read a few verses very quickly and try to wrap this up here in just about two or three more minutes. 2 Corinthians 12:7 says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So we see a spiritual warfare here with Paul and a messenger of Satan. In Ephesians 6:12, we're familiar that we wrestle against spiritual power, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. James 4 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So how impactful can demonic influence and attack become in the life of a believer? If that person, if a believer in Jesus Christ, does not know about or make use of the weapons of spiritual warfare that are available to Christians and persists in sin that give entrance to demonic activity and is outside the reach of any ministry that is accustomed to giving spiritual help, it would seem that in such cases, the degree of demonic attack or influence in a Christian's life could be quite strong. And those are Grudem's words there. It would not be correct to say there can be no such influence because the person is a Christian. So a person who is a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, they can be attacked by Satan and evil angels. They can be led into continual habitual sins that create wrong and sinful behaviors that lead to more and more consequences. But can a Christian be possessed and that a demon comes and indwells a believer and controls him and his thoughts and desires and abilities? No, Scripture does not bear that out. And so that's why it's so very important for us to follow the commands of Romans 6, 12 through 14. I'll read this passage and we will wrap up. But Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. So as we submit to God and offer ourselves, our lives, our minds, our souls to Jesus Christ as an instrument for righteousness. We confess sin, we repent sin, we seek forgiveness as 1 John 1:9 tells us. Then yeah, we can fight off the attacks and influence of satanic forces. But if we give in to those things and we don't offer ourselves as instruments of righteousness and we give in to sin, then yes, demons and Satan can have a lot of influence and impact in the life of a believer. So for us tonight, ultimately it is our responsibility to live holy lives. We must not allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies, but offer ourselves to Christ as instruments of righteousness. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day. Lord, thank you for your word, for the many good teachings that we have from your word. And Father, just thank you that we get to experience salvation. Lord, that unlike the angels, we have been redeemed. We have been saved, even though we deserve your wrath and your punishment. And Lord, as we think about Satan and the demons, the evil angels, Lord. May we fight sin, and Lord, may You give us wisdom as we seek after You as to when we are being attacked in spiritually dark ways, Lord, that we would fight off those attacks of Satan through the Holy Spirit and through Your Word as we seek to be living in obedience to You. And we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.